Take your Bibles. Let's open up with me to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. This morning, as we take a look at the Scriptures, we are going to hit all four of the Gospel accounts. So as we turn to one of the Gospel accounts, if you'd like to put a little marker there, we're going to keep you in those four books. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not going to get too lost this morning with it. But as you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20, I got to thinking, this is my 57th Easter. Think about that. And I figure that I have preached at least 36 Easter Sunday morning messages, so probably double that with the Sunday night messages, even preached the one 3 days after my hip replacement. That one I don't remember. We got done with that, and I asked my wife, I said, did that make any sense? I don't have a clue what I said. That was just, it was a scrambled mess in my brain, but she said it was made sense. So I think she was being kind, and the rest of you were too. In spite of the number of Easter messages that we've heard and the ones that I've preached, I hope we've never lost the wonder of it. I hope that it never becomes something that we go, oh, we already know what he's talking about. Well, yeah, you do, but yet I hope that we don't. And I hope that it hits us just kind of fresh and new. And as I was looking and preparing for this Sunday and just asking for the Lord for something, maybe that I had never seen before, and you know there's nothing in the Scripture that's brand new. I mean, it's been there for a while, right? And it's just up to the Lord to open up our eyes and to show us these different things. And so as we do, we are looking at a message today. You know, the skeptics, the atheists, they don't have a problem with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the atheists and the skeptics, they have to acknowledge this historical figure by the name of Jesus who walked the face of the earth at this particular time. And for them to bury their heads in the sands and to say, oh, I don't even believe that. Well, they are ignoring secular history as well as biblical history. But the problem comes into this whole resurrection story. And when we have to come face to face with not only the identity of who Jesus Christ is, but the fact that He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the tomb. You know, the atheists are fine with Him staying dead. The agnostics are fine with Him staying dead. A lot of people are fine if Jesus would have just stayed dead. You and I as believers in Christ, we know that He's risen. But I would like for us this morning, let's kind of play the card a little bit like they want to play. And let's imagine, what would it have been like if Jesus had not risen from the dead? It was mentioned in the Sunday school hour several different times that we know Jesus Christ arose, but what if He didn't? What if that was it? John's Gospel, chapter 20, and the first part of verse 1. The Bible says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher. And just stop with that right there. The first thing, if there had been no resurrection, all we would have is darkness. All we would have is darkness. The other Gospels tell us that the Sabbath was past. It was very early. Here in John's Gospel, we are told that it was the first day of the week, and the Bible says that it was dark. Imagine what it would be like to live in total darkness. The darkness, if you've ever been in the caves and the caverns, like Ohio Caves and Caverns, the Merrimack and all that kind of stuff, and you go down into the depths of it, and they'll tell everybody to be real still and real quiet, and then they shut the lights off. Isn't that an interesting sensation? You know that you are surrounded by people. You know the group that you came down with, and as soon as those lights go out, you feel like you're being crushed, don't you? That is a weird sensation. I don't know what causes that, but it's eerie. And you're kind of happy when they turn those lights back on, aren't you? Imagine living in those portions of Alaska where they go 60 to 65 days without light, without the sunlight. They say that in those places that they have, it's called SAD. It's seasonal affective depression. And people, because of those 60 to 65 days of darkness, it takes them right into a pit of depression because there's no light. And the crime rate goes up. And it's kind of interesting how that happens. Well, we've got all the darkness to cover what we're doing. So the crime rate goes up during those times. We know that in a few days, we're getting ready for a total eclipse. Now, this is going the other side of it because people are pretty excited about this. Evidently, it's been since 1806 that Ohio had its last total eclipse that we were able to view. Now, I know none of us were around for the 1806 one. But you want to see this one, right? Because you ain't going to get to see it again. So here we go, and people are really celebrating this. I mean, there are eclipse parties going on. We were going through Defiance, and there's a big sign out at the park that they're having a band and everything. You know, the eclipse doesn't last that long, right? I mean, there are factories closing down. We're getting out of early school early. There's other schools that aren't even having school. I wish we'd adopted for that one. It's like, seriously, just for that short little bit of darkness. People are so excited about that. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 3. There is a segment of our world that wants to stay in darkness. They want to live there. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." People want to live in the dark. It hides what they're doing. You look at some of the depictions of some of the seediest places in our world today, and it's places of darkness. Bars, nightclubs, casinos, all the different places like that. Darkness. Why? Because hopefully people can hide. Spiritually speaking, no resurrection equals permanent darkness. And there's the masses of our world that are just fine to stay in that place because they get to do what they want to do and nobody's going to tell them it's sin. So they want to stay in darkness. So if Jesus Christ had not risen from the grave, that's all we'd have is darkness. Constant darkness. Here's the second thing. Let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Put a marker here in Mark chapter 16 and look at verse 1. Not only would there be this perpetual darkness, but in Mark chapter 16 and verse 1, there would be nothing but death. In Mark 16 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." These women came expecting death. They had seen Jesus die. Perhaps they had a part in preparing his body for burial. So they were there at that stage of it. And now, because we didn't have the embalming processes that we have today, they would wrap the deceased in these burial strips of burial cloth, and in the midst of the strips, they would tuck in all these different spices, and it would help with the odor of decay. And so they were come on this particular day for death. They weren't coming for life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says that if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. So if Christ be not risen from the grave, not only do we just have perpetual darkness, but all we got is death. We got nothing else to look forward to but death. But if Christ be not risen from the grave, I'd like for you to think about all the other things that are ruined. Christmas would be in vain. What would be the point? Palm Sunday would be in vain. The crucifixion would have been in vain. Faith is in vain. Church is in vain. Preaching is in vain. Life is vain because we would still be in our sins. We would be without hope and headed to an eternal hell. And every person buried in death is still dead and will remain as such. And the atheists win. The atheists win. They say, see, we told you there's no God. We told you there's no Messiah. We told you there's no Jesus. We told you life's done. There's darkness and there's death. We've all been to our share of funerals. We have seen the grief and sadness. Putting it very bluntly, at a funeral, death reminds us of the absence of life. That corpse has no life in it. If all of a sudden the corpse sat up and said, hey, how y'all doing? That'd freak us out just a little bit. But we would say, they're not dead. Why? Because we have the evidence of life. So the funerals remind us that there's death. And if Jesus has not risen from the dead, all there is a tomb somewhere that still contains his bones, his remains. So we have darkness, we have death. Death is victorious, death has a sting, and death is undefeatable. So far, it's kind of a bleak Easter Resurrection Sunday morning, isn't it? And by the way, we don't even worry about calling it Resurrection Sunday, it's just Easter. Just another day for kids to get candy. Just another day for them to go hunt Easter eggs. Just another day to, you know, have jelly beans and all that kind of good stuff and get together, but it's no resurrection. Mark chapter 16, look at verse 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Go over to Matthew chapter 28. Put a marker here. Matthew chapter 28, verse 2. They come very early in the morning, first day of the week. They came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun as they're coming. Verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So there is darkness, there's death, and there is just perpetual disturbance. Perpetual disturbance. Just 3 days earlier, the Bible tells us that another earthquake shook the place. When Christ was crucified, and as he cries out, it is finished, and he gives up the ghost, and the Bible tells us that the earth shook. And here we go 3 days later, and another earthquake happens. This quake, along with the appearance of the angels, caused those Roman guards to faint dead away like they're dead men. Wouldn't you love to see these big old tough gladiator-looking guys? They got their spears and their swords and everything else. Earthquakes are nothing new. No big deal. But all of a sudden, here pops onto the scene a couple of angelic visitors. Oh, boom! These big tough guys hit the ground. You know, life is full of disturbances. On the day that I was preparing this sermon, the United States Geological Survey reported 36 earthquakes globally in a 24-hour period. 36! Did you know that since the beginning of the year, Ohio has had some earthquakes? The closest earthquake that we experienced was just a little ways off of Toledo. It measured about a 2.5 on the Richter scale. You ever felt an earthquake in Ohio? I remember the first time it happened. I was just a kid. It was on a Sunday afternoon. And all of a sudden, you start feeling the house wiggle. And you're kind of like, what was that? Somebody hit the house? You know, you're wondering what it was. Dad didn't say anything. I'm just kind of looking at him like, did you feel that or am I just dreaming? What happened here? Just a little bit of a rumble. Since the beginning of the year, there have been a total of 2,546 earthquakes. If it's not an earthquake, there are other disturbances that hit closer to home. The death of a loved one. Relationships falling apart. Friendships, marriages. Parent-child relationships. Health. financial, jobs. There's a lot of disturbances that come into our lives. And we never usually know they're coming, do we? Now, the scientists can predict the earthquakes. They can tell you when things start. But most of the disturbances that come into your life and mine, man, they just come out of nowhere, don't they? They hit you like a freight train. And if Christ had not risen from the grave, without the resurrection, those disturbances just continue to happen without hope, without peace, without any kind of comfort. They just keep happening and hitting us over and over and over again. And there is no getting out from under them. That's what we could expect if there was no resurrection. So we have darkness, we have death, we have disturbance. Go back to Mark chapter 16. Back to Mark chapter 16, here's the next thing that we have in verse 3. These ladies, as they're coming, the earth begins to shake, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" There's despair. The resurrection Sunday scene is filled with despair. These ladies are not coming for anything that's alive. They are coming for death. They are coming to anoint the dead. They know that there is this great obstacle ahead of them, this great stone. And how are we going to be able to roll the stone away? And I would imagine that as they walk, the earth begins to tremble and it's just more disturbance in their life and they are just heartsick, broken. What are we going to do? And there's just this constant despair. Let's jump back to John's Gospel chapter 20. John's Gospel chapter 20. And verse 11. Now this is getting us ahead of the story a little bit, but it still shows us the point of despair. In John chapter 20, verse 11, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Can you picture the despair in her? The Lord's missing. Jesus isn't here. And she's broken. She's at the end of her rope. Imagine that you're at the funeral of a lost or of a loved one that's been lost in death. Somebody very, very close to you. When you come to the casket, casket's open, but they're not there. How would you feel? What would you do? I mean, there's the people from the funeral home, they're there to oversee the funeral. And so maybe the hairstylist is there. And you go up to the hairstylist and say, "Where's my loved one?" "I don't know. I fixed their hair. Last I saw them, I had their hair looking great." The funeral assistant is there that did the cosmetics. You go up to him and go, "Where's my loved one? Why aren't they in the casket?" "I don't know. I did their makeup." The person that drove the hearse and brought them to the church. You run up to them and you say, "Why is my loved one not in the casket?" "I don't know. They were there when I put them in the car. I assume they were there when I got them out of the car because nobody's left behind in the car." You ask the funeral director, you say, "Where's my loved one? You lost him." "Well, no, I put them in the casket. They're not there." How many of you would be a little upset? Yeah. That's exactly where Mary's at right now. She has despair. Her loved one isn't there. Nobody can give her a straight answer. Well, actually they are. She's just not understanding the answer. All she knows is Jesus is not where he's supposed to be. And yet, is he? Isn't he? He's risen. But she still hasn't figured that out yet. You know, you come here this morning and you know what it's like to feel that despair. Not that your loved one isn't in the casket. You knew they were there because you had to go through the whole funeral process. But your despair comes when you go home and they're no longer sitting at that table with you where they once sat. Their usual spot at the kitchen table is empty. Their presence in the home has been replaced by silence. The sound of their voice and their laughter is gone. Let me tell you something. The longer time elapses from their death, all of a sudden you cannot remember what their voice sounds like. I have said before that I cannot remember the sound of my dad's voice. I can't hear it anymore. I used to be able to hear it. I can't hear the voice of my mom anymore. I can't hear the voice of my grandparents anymore. In my brain, I can see it clear as a bell. I can see the things that we did, but I cannot remember what the voices sounded like. It's gone. I can't even say it's a faint memory. It's just gone. That happens to everybody, doesn't it? There's no more group functions with that loved one. And you feel the weight of despair. If there is no resurrection, that's all you got. That's all you got. You got nothing left. You got nothing else to hang on to. That's all there is. If Jesus Christ has not risen from the grave, all you've got are these things. You've got darkness, you've got death, you've got disturbance, and you've got despair. Now, if we had to put a period there and closed in prayer, what would be the point? What a waste this all would have been. What a waste of time. What a waste to go to church. What a waste to do anything that we do as Christians, because we wouldn't be Christians. We'd just be other people living some kind of a weird delusion had Jesus Christ not risen from the grave. But he has risen. So you know what? All these things get replaced. Let's go back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, because Jesus has risen, there is light instead of darkness. Mark chapter 16, again, look with me at verse 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. You know what that did? They don't realize what that did. But that gave them hope, and they just hadn't realized it yet. You know, it's kind of interesting. When you see a beautiful sunrise, you feel something very energetic, very positive, very hopeful begin to open up within you, right? One of the neatest things, I think, is when we're driving the buses, and it's been dark all winter, you know, in the mornings when you've picked up kids, and as the time changes and as the seasons are changing, you start to see sunrise again. And that is really cool. That is really, really neat to see a beautiful sunrise. And we will look at that beautiful sunrise and we will go, oh, it's going to be a wonderful day because we saw the sunrise. Now think about this, because that's kind of a ridiculous way to look at things. Sunrise only lasts between 2 to 5 minutes. Technically. And on the basis of 2 to 5 minutes, we have judged the other 1,440 minutes of the day. But based on those 2 to 5 minutes of sunrise, it's going to be a great day. Kind of ridiculous when you think about it, isn't it? But yet not really. And because there was light, the darkness is chased away. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. What hope has been provided? This is absolutely wonderful to think about. John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 4. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It didn't apprehend it. It didn't turn that light off. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, look at verse 12. The Bible says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. A risen Jesus is light and hope for a world that is lost in the darkness of sin. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are walking in spiritual darkness, but you don't have to stay there. You don't have to go fumbling and bumbling along through life trying to figure things out. You can know the one who the Bible calls the light of life, the light of men. He is the hope. Why? Because He's risen. He is risen. If He was dead, He couldn't provide light or hope to anybody, but because He is risen, Jesus Christ provides that light. You know, if you was getting up in the middle of the night, maybe you're the type of person, you got to turn every light on in the house. I don't do that. I know my way through my house. I know the number of steps. I know to get to the edge, put your toe there. Yep, we can go down now. And I know how many steps. You know, you do it a few times, it just kind of, it's there. But some of you have turned every light on like you've never walked it before. Now, I'll be honest with you, just because I know where the steps are at, I have gone down them a few times rather rapidly. And I remember the first time that I did it after I'd had my hip replaced. Yeah, and the one that was replaced, that leg was back here. And this leg was down there. And I was like, okay, sit still just for a second. Feel this out for a moment. Okay, I think we're okay. So you very gingerly and tenderly bring it all back together and hoping it's okay. You see, it'd probably done me a lot better if I'd had light. And you think you're getting through this world just fine in the darkness that you're in. Until you fall flat on your face. Oh, how did I get here and everything? Well, I'm just going to do this again. And that's the definition of insanity. Doing the exact same thing repeatedly and hoping the end result will be different. Listen, the only way the end result's going to be different is if you've got the light living in you, shining the way. Because the Lord sees everything that is ahead in the darkness. And He is going to steer you away from the things that are going on in life that would ruin you, that would destroy you. He's going to steer you from those things. But you got to have the light living within you. Here's the second thing. Back to Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at three of the Gospels here. First of all, Matthew 28 and verse 2. Verse 2, the Bible said there in Matthew 28, verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the women answered and said, the men, angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 5. And Luke 24, 5 says, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. and they remembered his words. One more, John chapter 20, verse 5. In John chapter 20, verse 5. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. There is life instead of death, because Jesus has risen. There is life instead of death because Jesus has risen. But what does that mean for everybody else? In Luke's Gospel chapter 15, we've got the story of the prodigal son. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son comes to his dad and he says, "Give me what is owed to me. I want my inheritance. I want it now." And so dad divvied it out to him. And the Bible tells us that he went off into a faraway country and got himself involved in riotous living. I like how that's worded, riotous living. And after he had lived out all the bad that he could possibly do, he has expended all the money that he had, he comes to this point of hitting rock bottom. And at rock bottom, he's found out groveling with the swine, eating slop. And he finally has that come to Jesus moment where he says, My father's servants have it better than this. I'm going to go home. And so he goes home. And that repentant, broken, humbled son was met by a father that was waiting and watching for him. And he hugs that boy. And he rejoices over him. And he says, "That which was lost has been found. That which was dead is now alive." That phrase twice is used. That which was dead. He that was dead is now alive. Do you realize this morning, if you have come in here without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you feel your pulse? Yep, I got one of them. If you had a blood pressure cuff on, yep, you've got a blood pressure. Your eyes are blinking, your mind is functioning and everything else. But the Bible says you are dead. You're dead. Spiritually dead. And there's only one that can make you alive. It is not me. It is not anybody in this church. It is not this church. It's not being in a Baptist church that can make you alive. It is Jesus Christ, because He was dead and is now alive. And He who is dead and is now alive can make you who are dead in your trespasses and sins alive. When we die physically, we still live on eternally. Every one of us is an eternal person. We are going to live eternally somewhere. If you are here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are physically alive, spiritually dead. And if you were to die right now, you will be in hell for an eternity, forever, and that doesn't change. And if you are here today and you died physically, but you're alive spiritually in an instant, you're in glory because you're alive. You've been made alive by Christ, and now you're going to live joyfully in heaven. But every one of us is going to live forever somewhere. Let me ask you, where is your somewhere right now? Where is your somewhere right now? If you were to die right now, where would you be for an eternity? And you say, "Oh, well, I'll get that figured out then." No, you won't. Now's the time to make the decisions. Now's the time to get things right and settled. Once you're dead, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. Judgment. So, you've either accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and been made alive by the one who was dead and has risen, or you have chosen to ignore the gift of salvation. You've chosen to stay dead, and you will experience spiritual death for an eternity. Here's the third thing. There is peace in spite of the disturbances. There is peace in spite. Notice I didn't say that there is peace instead of the disturbances. There's peace in spite of the disturbances. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now this has nothing to do with the crucifixion, the resurrection. This is all the way back at the time dealing with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember, he's got a cousin by the name of John. John is going to be that forerunner. He is going to be the one that is going to announce, to prepare ye the way of the Lord. He's going to be the one getting people ready for Jesus' coming. When his father, Zechariah, is praying, notice what he says here, starting in verse 76. Zechariah is praying about his son. But he says in verse 76, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace." Into the way of peace. Do you realize that you've got to have the Savior, the God of peace, living in you to be able to have the peace when you go through your disturbances in life? And we're all going to go through stuff. I mean, anybody who says, "Oh, as soon as I get saved, all that goes by the wayside," that person's an idiot. They're just dumb, dumb, dumb. That's not the way it works. And in fact, when you are saved out of the devil's family. That puts a bullseye on you. And things are going to get tough. Things are going to get really, really rough in your Christian walk. But you know what? As those disturbances come along, you have the giver of peace living in you. That in spite of the storm, there's peace. In spite of the problem, there's peace. You see, right now, if you're sitting here without Christ as Savior, you don't have peace. You say, "Well, there's nothing going on in my life." Let's talk about the peace with God. The Bible says without Christ as your Savior, you're at enmity with Him. And it takes the blood of Jesus applied to your account to create the peace that's needed, because you don't have peace with God. Don't believe me? Keep rejecting Him as Savior. Exit this world without Jesus as Savior. And you'll find out just how little peace there was in your life. And now that lack of peace is amplified for the rest of eternity. But by knowing Christ as Savior, we have the peace of God reigning in our hearts, covering us, seeing us through all those disturbances in life. Now, one more. Matthew chapter 28, verse 8. Matthew 28, verse 8. "Because Jesus has risen, there is light, there is hope, there is life, there is peace." Matthew 28, verse 8. "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great what? Joy. And did run to bring his disciples word." There is joy instead of despair. There's joy instead of despair. John's Gospel chapter 20. We cannot leave here this morning without seeing the remainder of this passage. John chapter 20, verse 16. Now, just to remind you what we saw, this is the passage where Mary thinks that this person standing in front of her is the gardener of the tomb garden. And she wants to know, "Where did you take him? Where did you put him? Just tell me." In verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." Can you imagine what that was like for Mary to have heard the risen Savior speak her name? "Mary, Mary, Mary, listen to my voice. You know who I am. Dry the tears from your eyes, you'll see. Mary." And she says, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." There's joy in her. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the risen Savior, is a joy that you can have in spite of everything else going on in life. It's a joy that cannot be affected by what's happening around you. This morning, if you're here and you say you know Jesus Christ as Savior, are you living in that light and that life and that hope and that peace and in that joy? Can you say that's where you live? That is where I'm found on a daily basis. Or have you allowed the things in life to crowd out the things that God intended for you? A lot of times what's crowding it out is sin. All that is there for us to enjoy as a Christian, but we've let sin ruin things in our life. And we don't have the peace and the joy and all that kind of good stuff that God intended for us. We can. All that can come back like a flood. Remember David in the Psalms, when David asked and he prayed for God, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Not restore unto me my salvation. Restore the joy. What took the joy? Pretty bad sin. Sins, plural. What do you need to get right in your life, Christian, so that you can go back living on a daily basis, moment by moment basis, where God intended for His children to live? But if you're here this morning without Christ as Savior, you are living practically as if Jesus never rose. You have decided that death and darkness and despair and the disturbances of life, that's all there is. It can't get any better than this. And you have chosen to live there. You know what? You don't seem to want any better. Why? Why wouldn't you? When Jesus Christ offers it all. And He paid for it all. Like what Brother Ryan taught this morning, to Telestai, paid in full. With His blood, Jesus paid it all. He paid it in full. Nothing's left to be paid. They're not going to stamp your bank loan with paid in full if you still owe a penny. It's not in full until you give them that penny. He talked about... I don't know, he said something, at least it triggered a thought. And I'm thinking about our national debt. Is there a possibility that the national debt could be paid off? Now, come on. Realistically, yes. It's possible. Do I think it's probable? Oh, not at all. Not at all. It's possible. Maybe paper-thin possibility. But still possible. Is there even a paper-thin possibility that you can pay off the debt of your sin on your own? No. It takes Jesus Christ stamping to Telestai, paid in full, on your account. Lost person, He won't do that until you personally call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You got to do that. You got to do it for yourself. Nobody can do it for you. Why wouldn't you do it today? Why would you choose to live in a way God doesn't want you to live? Come to Christ today, lost person, please. Give us a chance to open God's Word with you and introduce you to the Savior. Stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. Father, we serve a risen Savior. We rejoice in the light and the life, the hope, the peace, the joy that You give. As believers, maybe here this morning, there's a child of God. And they've just got so many things going on in their life. Things are so torn up. And sin has crowded out the joy. They've allowed life situations to crowd it out. Father, this morning, the altar's open. If only our hearts would be open to You. Have Your way in each of our lives, Lord, to bring into our life the things we once knew, but we have allowed life to crowd out. But Father, for that lost soul, they've never known it. But they can today. And we just pray this morning might be the morning where that lost person would give their heart and their life to Jesus. For it's in His name we pray it.